Gracious Lord, we do pray as we start to look at this book and as it speaks of and teaches your supremacy over all things. We pray our hearts and minds might be open to the hearing of your word and indeed the application of your word, that we might be those who seek to serve you in the places you put us. So, Lord, we pray that hearts and minds might be attentive now. Amen. It's a rather interesting thing to note that Colossae was not a particularly well-known town. When Paul wrote to it, out of all the letters he wrote, it's probably one of the most inconspicuous. It has an interesting sort of history, which we could go into in great detail, but there wouldn't be time for anything else, so we'll not do that. But it had been quite a sort of commercial centre in its day. It had a thriving rural industry at one time. Yet in Paul's day, that was very much in decline. The neighbouring cities of Laodicea and Hippolytus were far more well-known, and they were far more sort of commercial. And the interesting thing as well is that Paul had actually never been there. So we ask ourselves, why was he writing a letter to them if he'd never actually been there, he'd never actually preached? And quite interestingly enough, it's quite likely, had he gone that way, indeed, we know, don't we, that he didn't go there. Would he have gone there? Would he have chosen it? Would he have seen it as a major place to go? Probably not. Yet, there's a church there. How would that come about? Well, we could look back to Acts 19. You might want to note this down, Acts 19, verses 8 and 10. I actually did that in that little reading we had. In Acts 19 and verses 8 and 10, when Paul was in Ephesus, he had been in the synagogue, but the Jews were very obstinate. They weren't listening to the message. And so he decided he'd take it elsewhere. And he did what you did in those days. He went to a lecture hall, probably hired it, you know, got a good deal on it. And it says that daily he lectured there. You know, he discussed, he debated. And then you get this extraordinary verse, verse 10 of Acts 19. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. This setback, as it were, when he'd been in the synagogue and they weren't listening to him, and he went where he hoped people would listen, led to the gospel being heard. Why? Because Ephesus was a major place. That's why Paul was there. It was a major place of commerce. Tracy and I went to Ephesus many years ago. It's quite fun trying to get a wheelchair around there, I can tell you. But it's an interesting place. It had declined much later. A series of earthquakes had seen to that. And it had declined because the harbour there had silted up. And it's now several miles inland. But in Paul's day, Paul had been there. He had been preaching the gospel regularly. And what seems to have happened, we can sort of piece the bits together, because we get this guy mentioned called Epaphras. You get him in 7 and 8 here. He's mentioned later in the letter in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He had gone to Paul because there were problems in the church. But it's quite likely he had come to Ephesus probably for commercial reasons. He'd heard Paul. He'd believed. He'd gone back. And the church had started. Quite extraordinary, isn't it? But now he comes back to Paul. Paul is now in Rome. Paul is under arrest. And he's come back because there are strange teachings that are starting to work their way into the church. We love to think, don't we, of the early church being a thriving, spirit-filled, gospel-preaching force. And sometimes it was. But most of these letters are dealing with problems. Most of these letters are dealing with people like us. Frail, flawed people. People who need teaching. People who need correcting. And so Epaphras has now come to Paul because there's some strange stuff that's working its way into the church, probably from teachers coming in from outside. And Paul's going to have to deal with that. How's Paul going to deal with this? Identity means a lot, doesn't it, in this day and age? There's a lot to do with identity, imprinting our own identity. And sometimes it can be an issue in the church, both negative and positive. I can remember when I was in my former church, I was doing some door knocking one day and I knocked on a door and someone came to the door and I gave him a leaflet that I was handing out and just said, "Hi, I'm Keith, I'm the local pastor." And he said, "Which church are you?" Slightly aggressive. I thought, I'm the evangelical church just around the corner here. "Oh, I'm Pentecostal." Now, I've got some dear Pentecostal friends, but my identity was not appreciated, it seemed. I also remember sitting in college once, when I was visiting there, because I was doing distance learning, and I was sitting next to a guy I'd never seen before. I said, "Hi, where are you from?" I said, "Oh, I'm in a Baptist church." I said, "Okay." I said, what sort of affiliation is it?" And he said, "I'm Reformed Baptist, but hey, I'm not like those other guys." He said, "Some of those other guys scare me now. I've got great friends in the Reformed Baptist Church as well." But identity can be a problem at times. And yet other times, and it's been rather marvellous because I've shared with you and it's been interesting what's been happening for me lately, is that identity sometimes can cross barriers. I've been involved with this internet radio site, this Christian radio site called Flame Radio. It's as charismatic as you can imagine. It really is. But what happened? I got a Facebook friend who's one of the presenters. She started putting some stuff online, which was Psalms, and I thought, well, when people are putting scripture down, that's going to be good. So I said, if I saw something that I'd written on or I'd preached on, I'd say, I preached a sermon on that. You might want to listen, but no people are busy. And she did. And I got invited on. Complete freedom to speak about the work here, what we were doing in the community. She was very interested in the video work. Complete freedom. Later, she said, "Well, we've done one interview. I think we ought to do another. Let's do that. You were talking at the end of your last interview on suffering. That's an interesting subject. Could you speak more on that?" So we had another interview. And then I was asked by another minister, an EFCC minister like me, ourselves here. And he, again, being very reformed, he does a program on there. So we put together an interview over Easter, and it was an interview, what was my experience, how had I come to Christ, what was my favourite Easter hymn, and then what was Easter? Why was Easter special, things like this, and then just speak on one character at the cross. Given complete freedom in this thoroughly charismatic radio station. There's something there, isn't there? Might not agree on everything, but hey, we're Christians. So there's a positive thing, the identity in Christ. And this is what this is all about. This is what these verses are about, identity. And we're going to start first with Paul's identity. Paul is writing to them. This is a very traditional greeting. You tended to do everything in reverse in the Grecian Roman world. You said who you were first. You didn't sign off, you signed on. And so he signs on at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul introduces himself as an apostle. Now, it's always interesting when Paul is writing a letter to see how he introduces himself, because often it gives you an idea of the tone of the letter. An example would be Philippians, where he introduces himself as a servant. Actually, it's a very strong word in the Greek, doulos. It's a bond slave. He says, I am subject to Jesus Christ. Why? Why does he use that greeting? Because there's issues of pride and competition in the church. And so Paul actually starts it by diffusing and saying, this is what you should be. You should be servants of Christ. But here, he's an apostle. Why? Because there's issues, which we're going to get into as we go through this letter, in the church that need addressing. And Paul is saying, here are my credentials, here are my qualifications for dealing with them. He is an apostle. He has been appointed. Who's been appointed by? He's been appointed by Christ Jesus. We note, don't we, if you're taking notes, Mark 3, 13 and 14, is that Jesus calls, has his disciples, he goes on the mountain, he calls people to him, and he designates some of them apostles. And Paul's saying here, in that way I have been appointed as an apostle. They are set apart in Mark, in the context of Mark 3, 13 and 14. They are set apart to preach. They've been given a special commission. So Paul is saying that he has been sent, he is commended by Christ. And we know that, don't we, from Acts 9 and verse 15. When Ananias is told to go and to heal Paul, and Ananias is somewhat apprehensive because, after all, Paul's been persecuting the church. Ananias can see this as a quick route to being thrown in prison. What does the Lord say? Well, the Lord said to Ananias, this is verse 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And Paul is saying, look, I've been given a task. Now, that's useful to note, isn't it? It's always important to have that. I can remember some years ago, having something sent to me. I don't know why it came to me. It was all about America. But it was sent to me by someone who called himself an apostle. And I mean, it's you know, probably well meant. But it's all set out like scripture. It's his letter to America. Or I don't know who it was. I can't remember. It was all set out scripture and verse. And I just questioned, you know, isn't scripture complete? I actually pointed out that any letter originally wouldn't have had chapters and verses in it. They've been put in later. I got this back that this was, you know, there was nothing that contradicted scripture. So I then got back and said, isn't it enough? You know, isn't scripture enough? And I got back again that, you know, no, he was clearly appointed by God and everything. I said, well, can you give me a little background as to, have you been set apart by a church? Have you been, you know, commissioned in any way? Do other people recognize this? The emails went silent. God commissions people in many ways. My own experience, which is a somewhat unique one, was being set apart for my church to preach. And that was interesting because that was a Church of England. Very, very evangelical one, I must confess. And then being recognised by FIEC and EFCC and being called to churches. which recognize that I should be a pastor or pastor them. And I wouldn't be happy unless someone did that. I wouldn't be happy to set myself up. It'd be something wrong if I said, hey, I turn up and I say, I'm called to preach here. I remember someone contacting me and say they were called to do youth work in Milton Keynes. I said, well, we're a very small church. We couldn't employ a youth worker. But hey, I think you ought to put a CV together because, you know, if you can approach churches, that would give them something to start with. Oh, the email got back. You know, where you've been to college, what you've done, what training you've done. I don't need to do any training. I've read the Bible three, you know, so I've got more than most theological students have got. And I thought, oh boy. I thought with an attitude like that, it's not exactly humble. It's good, isn't it, that people are recognised. And Paul is recognised. I mean, Paul literally was called by Jesus Christ himself. And he's doing that because he's going to have to pull rank here. Because he's going to have to pull rank. It's by the will of God. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul says in his greeting again, where he uses the word apostle, and by golly, he needed to sort that church out. Sent not by man, but by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. And another point there again, isn't it? Can you see this? Christ's work is God's work. Very important. And then the rest of the greeting is Timothy, our brother. Timothy is not an apostle. He's not someone who's witnessed the risen Christ in the way that Paul or the other apostles had. But he's a man who Paul obviously rated his qualities. If you're taking notes, do put down Philippians 2 and read 19 to 23. That goes into Timothy's qualities. It's obvious that Paul thought very, very highly of Timothy. Timothy always strikes me as a rather humble and timid young man. When you read the letters that Paul writes to him. I think Paul had more faith in Timothy's abilities than Timothy actually had in his own. But Paul thinks so highly of him, and it seems quite likely from the way he's introduced here. He's probably the scribe, he's probably Paul's secretary writing down this letter as Paul is in prison at this time. And so it's a double effort. Again, we think of Paul as the great apostle. Paul always includes himself. I think one of the things that we often see when we see the greetings at the end of the letters, Paul sees himself as part of a team. Part of a team. And I think that's really important. One of the things I'm aware of, and very important in a small church, in any church really, because I think members are missing out if they don't do this. It's not a case of the eldership, Gilbert and myself. It's a case of everyone. It's a team. It's a team. We've all got to pull together if the gospel is going to be heard in Stony Stratford and the greater Milton Keynes area. And Paul knows that, doesn't he? So Timothy is introduced as a good helpmate and a real sort of a help and encouragement to Paul here as well. Our brother, part of the team. So that's firstly Paul's identity, and of course Timothy's brought in there as well. Their identity. You notice that word, we've been thinking a lot about this recently, haven't we, in verse 2. To the holy. We've just done a four-part series, haven't we, on holiness and what that means, because it's one of the things that's misunderstood in the church today. What does it mean to be holy? Well, Paul calls them holy. There are other words used in different versions. The ESV and King James, I think, has saints. And the Greek, actually, probably the closest we can get to it, which is where we get our word saints from, and the use of the word holy here, is holy ones. And here's the key thing, how we understand this. It is to be set apart. God is holy. Why is he holy? We don't want to go through the whole series again, but he's holy because he is set apart. He is separate. He does not depend on anyone. He doesn't have to ask anyone's counsel. He is removed from sin. He is perfect. And we are to be identified with him. You remember Hebrews, very much the verse we were using for that series, Hebrews 12, verse 14. You know, the call to be holy, without holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man may see the Lord. And here it is, you see, the identity. They are identified as holy. They are identified, therefore, with Christ. There's the picture that we have in 1 Peter, where Peter quotes the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1:15, "Be holy, because I am holy," is quoting Leviticus 11:44 there. In other parts of Leviticus, the emphasis is on God's people being set apart. Did that mean that God's people then were perfect? Did it mean they were perfect in the times of the Exodus? No, they weren't. We know that from reading our scripture. But they were designated and seen as set apart, different from the nations around them in their relationship with God. Now, I find that interesting. It's an interesting start, isn't it, to a church that we are realizing has some problems. We're going to see those problems as we go on. But it's interesting to note that they are still set apart. They are still set apart. They are seen to be different. And this is very important in this day and age, that Christians are seen to be different. They do not follow the values of the world. They do not go with the latest fad. They are not swayed. Their decision making doesn't start with what suits me, but where is God's will in this? That's very much the issue, isn't it? How might I best serve God in this? That's what it means to be set apart. And again, you see, they're not just holy, they are faithful. I suspect when Epaphras came to Paul, he did talk about the good things. And in fact, next week we'll be looking at them. It's lovely, isn't it? Verse 3. "I always give thanks to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And actually he goes on to say that there's such a lot that's good there. Epaphras hadn't just said, "Look, there's Paul, I'm trying to do this church and there's problems. I can remember when I was asked once years ago, I turned it down. My brother came to me. He was General Secretary of EFCC at the time, and he asked me how settled I was in a church, and I did the pastor's usual reply. "Oh, there's issues, but there are always issues." There always are. And there are issues in the church at Colossae. But there are good things going on as well. And so Paul greets them as faithful. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? They're seeking to live by their calling. They may have some teaching coming in that's confusing them a bit or could cause major damage, but they are seeking. You know, it may be some of this teaching's coming on and, you know, they come together, the elders and deacons of the church, and said to Epaphras, "Well, you know, look, Epaphras, we don't know what to do. We need some advice here. You better go back to Paul where you heard the gospel, because he's the only one who's going to be able to sort this out for us. You know, we need some oversight here." They're seeking to live out their calling. Maybe a bit confused, maybe a bit muddled. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Do you sometimes just find things go over your head? Or you're struggling with something? Oh, believe you me, if you're a pastor and you're preparing scripture most weeks, you will struggle with things. And you literally get a passage. I get to this point. I've gone through half a dozen commentaries. And you just get to the point where often the usual remedy is to go for a walk and pray. And just have all this stuff buzzing around in your head and sort of pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I respect these men who've written this stuff. I really do. But, I'm going to have to work through this. And the Lord has to step in. The Lord has to step in. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? They are faithful, even if they're confused. And here's the picture. They're brothers in Christ. The Greek is in the plural, obviously, and it refers to family. So this is actually sort of referring and giving credence to both men and women in the church. This is the family of God in this place. And they are recognized. And just think back. Paul's tying it tightly to him. What did he say about Timothy? Timothy, our brother. The man who's sort of the right-hand man of the great apostle. And these are brothers. These are part of God's family. So you get this lovely picture, this confused church, set apart, holy, faithful, going on in the right way, part of the family of God. How do we know this? Because they are in Christ. They are people who had received the gospel. Epaphras had received the gospel. He brought it back to Colossae, this little backwater. He shared it, I don't know how he'd done it, shared it with family and friends probably to start with. And it started to take root and a church had come into being there. Why? Because it was in Christ. Some years ago, a friend of mine, many years ago, he was doing a degree in historical things at university, and he said that he was given an essay to write on how come the early church had spread so quickly. Obviously, now they were looking for the way that the Grecian Roman world had opened up. There was the Pax Roma, peace. The Roman road, great at building roads, and all these economic factors and stuff like that. Travel was easier. It was less you were less under threat with travel. And he said, because he was a Christian, he was very tempted to just say, because it's true. That's it, isn't it? Because it's in Christ. It's in the work of Christ. It's in the only way that men, women, boys and girls can find salvation. That is the basis of our brother and sisterhood in Christ as the church. This is a group of people, isn't it? I remember when we had the school kids here. They were going around churches of different persuasions. And the first thing I said to them just floored them. I said, it's lovely you come here today, but I can't show you the church. Wonder what was going on. The teachers wondered because they came from a very high church background, the church school. I said, because the church is the people. And I said, look, here we are. And we went to Philemon, and it talks about the church that meets in your house. And I said, no one's jammed another building in there. This is a group of people. I said, this is the building that people meet in, the church meets in. But here's the thing, isn't it? We've had Paul's identity and we've had their identity, and they're confused. But isn't that a glorious identity? If you are a Christian, you are the holy and faithful brother or sister in Christ with other Christians. What a high calling. What a wonderful identity to have. So we have Paul's identity, their identity. Last of all, we have common identity. We touched on that a bit. Paul gives a traditional blessing. Grace and peace would be very much the way you opened the letter in the Roman world. But here Paul spins it a bit. Paul teaches that grace and peace is only found in the Lord. grace and peace to you from God our Father. And what's he saying there when we talk about grace? Well, grace is undeserved, isn't it? So Paul is saying, you have unmerited favour given to you by God, who is now your Father, because you come part of his family. Now, he'll go on, he'll talk about that more in other places, but just think about that for a second. You have grace. What are we? What are we? We are people who were sinful. Don't want to skip ahead of myself too much. But verse 21 of this chapter, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. No, you were not just nice moral people who needed to come to God. You were not people that God looked at and thought, oh, they'd make a good Christian. No, you were as far removed as you could have been. You were objects of God's wrath. I was an object of God's wrath. And now you have grace. And because of that unmerited favour, you have peace. You've been spared from that. You've been brought into Christ's kingdom. And the issue of holiness is picked up again in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God had every right to accuse us. God had every right to condemn us. He chooses not to. And he brings us to our senses through his Holy Spirit to the point where we see our sin, and that should move us to confess it. I won't go too much further with this because this is 2 weeks' time. But isn't that wonderful, isn't it? Grace and peace. You've been given grace and peace. And notice Paul uses our Father. Yeah, I may be an apostle. I may be in a position where I've got to correct you on a few things because that's the role God has given me. But hey, we're one in Christ. We have a common identity here. We have unmerited favour that saves us from judgment. What a lovely picture that is. Paul knew what it was to experience God's grace and peace. He'd been persecuting the church. He was the last person that you'd think God would reach out to, yet God had. And he had peace with God. And we know, don't we, from Galatians and other places, that he realised in the end it was unmerited. He realised any knowledge he had, all his learning as a Pharisee, all that he knew the law, he knew how it worked, he could explain it, he could do all that. And he says, all these other things I would count as rubbish. Or as it says in the Greek, it's a bit more colourful, dung. Refuge. Compared to what I have in Christ and the grace and mercy that's been shown to me. What a lovely picture this is. What a wonderfully warm opening it is. What a pastor Paul is. Even when he's got to pull rank and correct people, he sees them as God sees them. Bit confused, but nevertheless, they are products of grace. Paul writes about grace elsewhere, doesn't he, when he is writing to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God," isn't it? Look at that, even the faith is a gift of God. "Not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul's going to pull them apart, you know, prize at them a bit, pull them apart a bit. Why? Because he wants them to realise that the work of God is all of God. He wants them to realise how glorious the gospel is and not to deviate from that. He wants them to realise there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's only through the cross of Christ that we can come and be convicted of sin and ask for forgiveness. It is the grace of God. What a start to a letter. I'm really looking forward to getting stuck in with this. I hope it's going to be an encouragement. And what a message to share with people when they're wasting time running around with so many things today. People have taken up with so much. Let's pray that we have the strength to recognize ourselves as Paul recognizes the Colossians, but also the servant's heart to take it out, realizing we're products of grace and mercy. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this lovely, encouraging start to the letter. Very often, perhaps, we feel we're lacking. And yet, we've been sanctified. We're being made right with you. We're being made better. We're being mortified. The old self is being put to death. We are products of grace and being given peace with you through that. Lord, sometimes perhaps we feel we're doing pretty well. Well, let us remember again that we are products of grace, and it's nothing that we've done that commends us to you. And wherever we are this morning, may we, if we do not know you, come to the cross and confess our sin. Confess that we have been in rebellion, we haven't lived your way. Or make it our effort, our mindset this week, to radiate the gospel, to be a people who are holy and set apart. Lord, we ask this for your glory. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.